You probably remember this scripture. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now we talk about, Jesus said, his disciples asked him, Master, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And then we have scriptures like, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, again, here we have different words. What is the word world? We throw the word world around. I don't know what the world, I don't know what in the world means to you. But what is the word world mean? What does it mean? And the Bible uses different words for that word world. For instance, the gospel shall be preached in the whole world. That word here is oikomenein, means essentially the inhabited area of the earth, wherever people are, the inhabited area. You're not going to preach the gospel into the tops of the Himalayas where there's nobody. It means inhabited world, the inhabited earth, the inhabited places. And it's exclusive of the heavens, and which are above us, and the underworld, the deep down into the earth. The Jews, when they translated the Hebrew scriptures from Hebrew into Greek, which is the Septuagint version, a version used widely by the apostles in the time of Jesus, widely. When they translated Psalm 24, verse 1, a psalm of David, the earth is the eternal's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. When the Jews translated the word world there in Psalm 24 and verse 1, they used the word oikomenein, oikomenein, which was the inhabited world, the Greek word oikomenein. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, when Satan, I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures, and some of them I'm going to expound on heavily, but I want to illustrate this word. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and he led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now that word again is oikomenein, the inhabited earth, all the kingdoms of the earth that was inhabited. Okay, in a moment of time. And he did that in a moment of time. He took him up and showed them that moment. In the book of Luke, again, chapter 21 and verse 26, Jesus is talking, men will be fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. And again, the world is oikomenein, the inhabited people, all the people who are living there, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They think people are going to fear of what's coming on where we are inhabited. And you'll remember this wonderful passage, quoting from Psalm 19. You remember Psalm 19, verse 5? Their line goes out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. Okay, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Romans 10, verse 18. But I say, surely they have... But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And then he says, you're talking about the gospel, about God, about the things. He says, indeed they have. Their voice, and he quotes, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And again, the word world is oikomenein, the inhabited earth. And that's the Septuagint version, see? He's quoting Septuagint. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, when he brings the firstborn, talking about Jesus Christ, he brings the firstborn into the oikomenein, the inhabited world, inhabited earth. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. When Jesus Christ came, he came into the whole inhabited world. Here we have in Romans chapter 2. Here you see, I'm going to read you two, three or four scriptures where, without a doubt, you would have to define the oikoumenon as the Roman Empire. It wouldn't be China. It wouldn't be Asia or India. It would be the Roman Empire. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar, I'm reading this from the King James Version, that all the world should be taxed. That all the world. Now that word is oikoumenon. Caesar makes a decree that the whole world should be taxed. Well, he can't decree all the way over to China or deep down into the African nations or over in India. Where is he going to decree? He's decreeing the area of the Roman Empire. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the oikoumenon, all the inhabited world of the Roman Empire. So you would define that as the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great drought, throughout all the world. Throughout all the oikoumenon, he's going to have a great dearth. There's going to be a great drought. And how did he know? Where would he? Well, could he talk about China having the great dearth? Or was it just in the area of the Roman Empire where they were? Great dearth throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. That dearth came to pass when that particular Roman emperor was reigning. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. For we, you know, this is Paul, you know, they're accusing Paul, they're going after Paul about his preaching and everything, and the Jews are now accusing him. For we have found this man, this is Acts 24, verse 5, we have found this man a pestilent fellow, he's a pest, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, the oikoumenon again, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, if they found that Paul was talking to all these Jews throughout the world, again, you're talking about the Roman Empire, because the Apostle Paul never went very far outside the bounds of the Roman Empire. He didn't go to China. He didn't go to India. He didn't go down to the deepest African nations or South America. He didn't go here. He didn't come to the United States. He was preaching there. In Acts 17 and verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason, some of the brethren, before the city authorities. Couldn't find Paul, and they were shouting, "These men," they were taking Paul and saying, "These men have upset the world, who have upset the world, have come here also." How far did Paul go in his preaching? How much did he upset? He upset the oikoumenon again of that time, and I think you could define it as the Roman Empire here. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 27, it says, not only is there danger that this trade of ours are mad at Paul because people are now throwing away, he's teaching them that idols are not relevant, idols are not good. And so people are now saying, well, we better get rid of our idols. And so they're upset with him because the people who make the idols, they sell these idols of great Diana and Astarte and all these goddesses, sex goddesses. He says, not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, which is Diana, also be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship, all of Asia and the world. Now, I don't know how far the world went here. The word is oikoumenon. How would they know how far it went? They're talking about, they know that all the Asia and the Roman Empire, the world, the inhabited world, worship this goddess. will be even dethroned from her magnificence. So, in other words, we want you to arrest these people. They are causing us trouble. They're going to interfere with our trade. They're going to interfere with our money-making schemes. Now, in the book of Revelation, you have chapter 3 and verse 10. You have a statement here that uses two words, one for the word earth and the other one for the word world. Now, this is talking to the church at Philadelphia. It says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come on the whole world. Again, there's the oikomene, that's the inhabited world, the parts of the world that's empty, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, the word earth is the word ge, G-E. It's pronounced ge in the Greek language. Ge. Ge, it means, we get the word geography or geography from it, geological. We use the word, we call it G, but in the Greek, the G-E was pronounced ge. And in Revelation 16, verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, talking about what's going to happen in these last plagues and so on. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Again, oikomenein, kings of the whole inhabited world. And generally, that would be probably in the areas of the Roman Empire, probably in that area, to gather them together to the war of the great day of God the Almighty. In Acts 17, verse 31, we have this. He says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He's going to fix a day when he will judge the oikomenein, the entire inhabited world, wherever you are, wherever people live, are going to be judged by one man. And this man is Jesus Christ, and God has given the proof that he's going to judge it because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, there's another word. You've heard this word before. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You remember that? That's a common word, and we've seen it many times. The word here is the word cosmos, is used in a lot of places. Let me show you. The vast majority of the places that cosmos is used are in the writings of the Apostle John. The Gospel of John, in the book of Revelation, and in the book of 1st and 2nd John, okay? So over half of the writings of this use of the word cosmos are used in John's writings, okay? For instance, in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, it was 22 times. No, I'm sorry, 78 times in the Gospel of John, 22 times in 1 John, one time in 2 John, and three times in the book of Revelation, the word cosmos is used. The Apostle Paul, his writings come in next with 46 times the Apostle Paul uses the word cosmos. And then the others all fall behind, 15 times in the Synoptic Gospels, five times in the book of Hebrews. Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 15 times in whereas there were 78 times in the Gospel of John alone. And there were five times each in Hebrews, James, and 2 Peter. Then two times in 1 Peter, and only one time is the word cosmos mentioned in the book of Acts. Let's get a definition of this world. The word cosmos. Who created the cosmos? Who do you think created it? Well, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20 says this: For since the creation of the world, and the word here is cosmos, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. When God created the cosmos, because he created the cosmos, you can now see what? What do you see? You see God's invisible attributes. You see his eternal power. And you can see his divine nature. They have been clearly seen and understood by what was made. Because God created the cosmos, you can see these things. The cosmos has to do with sometimes an orderliness, an adornment. It's used once for adornment. The Greeks used it a lot of times for adornment, but in the New Testament it's only used once for adornment, and that's talking about in Peter. I think it's in 1 Peter, where women should not adorn themselves too much with silver and gold and precious jewelry and all that, that their real adornment should be a beautiful spirit, an internal spirit. Did God adorn the world? Did God establish the world with an order? The cosmos is an order that God created and established. But man has an order. Man has affected the order of the world that he has created, a society. We'll talk a little bit more about that. In the book of Matthew, he's giving this parable, Matthew 13, verse 35 through 40. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Again, the word is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, if you want it in English. Every time you see the word foundation of the world, it's always the word cosmos used, the foundation, the beginning, the foundation of the world. God made the foundation of the world. These things were hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And so he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field," this is Matthew 13, verse 38, "and the field is the world," the cosmos. The field is the cosmos. So the field is where people dwell again. I mean, cosmos is very close to oikumene, but it's the orderly world that we see. The field is the cosmos. And as for the good seed, they are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age. That's a different Greek word. So just as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so will it be at the end of the world. Every time the word "end of the world" comes in, it's another different word. That's the word that's translated age. We'll get to that next. So God created the cosmos. For since the creation of the cosmos, his invisible attributes. And Jesus said to God the Father when he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me with yourself and the glory which I had with you before the world was." The cosmos was before the world, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the cosmos when it was created. You see it here. I'm going to read it in that same verse, John 17, verse 5, from the New English Translation. "And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created." So they know what it meant, what before the world was. Matthew 25 and verse 34. This is when Jesus gathers together all the people and divides them as the sheep, like the sheep from the goats. "And the king said to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the cosmos," the world. The word "world" is used there, and it's the cosmos. But usually it doesn't talk about the end of the cosmos. It doesn't talk about the end of the world. The end of the world is also, it's a different word. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus said, for God so loved the cosmos, that the world. This is John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. The system, the orderly world, even the worst, even man's, and he means the people in this cosmos. Okay, not everywhere that you see the word cosmos, and I've given a long sermon on this before, is the cosmos bad? It's not always bad for the creation of the cosmos. Yes, that's not bad, but man's cosmos, man has set up an orderly system in it, and that's bad. So God loves the cosmos. But you and I are not to love the cosmos of that man has created. God loves the cosmos. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him. So it's God loves it so that whoever may not perish but have eternal life. So God loves the people of the cosmos. He loves them. And he's talking about basically the people of the cosmos. But I would say God probably loves his creation from the foundation of the cosmos and all the orderly systems. And believe me, it's orderly. You know, I get mad at, I don't know, somebody, we had a drought here. We had very hot days. And these little ants, you ever see these little ants? They're small. I don't know how they get in your house, but they can get in. If they smell anything, maybe they're seeking water or some food or water that is moisture, some kind of. They will come in. They will be there. The next thing you know, you've got them on the sink. And the next thing you know, they're on the counter. And the next thing you know, they're coming down the wall. And the next thing you know, they're here, they're there. These ants get in. And I was so mad at them. You know, what good are they? You know what? And then our dog had given her something. She'd taken it outside. It was a little piece of food, but she didn't eat it. The ants were all over it. And she had had an avocado skin, and that she licked out the most of the avocado that was in the skin as much as she could. But she left it on the cement. And I looked at that. Next thing you know, the ants were all over it. And you know that the ants just virtually took that whole thing, destroyed it, and took it, decay. You know, eating it all up. So ants have a purpose, cockroaches have a purpose, spiders have a purpose, they all have, there's an orderliness to the environment. There's an orderliness. Only when man gets involved do we just, he disrupts it by his stupidity, by his poisons, by his all the things that he does to the ground and to the soil, to the ants. He doesn't rest the soil. He doesn't allow it a chance to rejuvenate. Soil is a living thing, living soil. If you take a look at all the bacteria and the little bugs and stuff that are in it, the worms and all the stuff, it's soil is living, and it gets a chance to repair itself. But you know, we just spray it, and we destroy it, and we harden it, and you know, this is what we do to the cosmos, to the earth, that's the gay. So here's Jesus. The king will say, prepare for the foundation of the earth. So God loves the cosmos, but you're not to love it. Here's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says. Do not love the world, the cosmos, neither the things in the world. Now he's talking about man's structure of the world. You know, every society sets up their own organization, their own structure, what you're allowed to do. People criticized Donald Trump when he walked in front. He was just looking at the troops. He wasn't paying attention. He kind of walked this way and that way, and poor Queen Elizabeth was trying to get around him from this side to that side, and he didn't see her. And he was criticized because he wasn't paying attention to protocol, because there's a protocol in the world. The world has certain things. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the cosmos, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he defines what he means by this organization, this organized world. For all that is in the cosmos, and this in man's cosmos, not in God's cosmos, but in man's cosmos, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This is not from the Father, but is from the cosmos. It's from the man's cosmos. Not the cosmos God created. God created the cosmos, you know. And you can see from the very creation of the cosmos, you see God's orderliness, God's divine attributes, God's wonderful kindness. You know, you and I have built-in healing powers in our body. You get a cut, you get a thing, you get a black and blue spot, and you know, you don't have to have anointing for it. People don't pray about it. There are a lot of people, you know, they have it out here. They don't ask God to heal them. They heal. God put healing powers in their bodies, just like he put healing powers in your body, in my body. And guess what? He put that same healing power into dogs, cats, snakes, coyotes. They get cut, their bodies heal. They have that same healing power, that same power in their bodies to have life. And every one of those animals fights for their life. They want to stay alive. They almost never want, they don't want to kill themselves. Now they realize when the end is near. I think some of them, when they're sick, they realize the end is near. But they don't want to kill themselves. They want to live. They've been given a life, and they hold on to it. They take care of it. You know, dogs will lick their bodies, or, you know, if they have a cut or something, they'll lick it, and it, you know, their saliva is healing like your saliva is healing. God loves the cosmos. You and I are not to love man's cosmos. Man's created with all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and people want you to do that. Every advertisement is appealing to either your flesh or your eyes or boastful pride of life. Be the first in your neighborhood to have one. Yeah, you can have a new iPhone. You're the first one, and you can show off. That's the boastful pride of life. Oh, everyone wants this, you know, particular thing is, you know, you're good enough for it. See if you're good enough to own one of these. See if you can. And it's all the boastful pride of life. It's all the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. That's what man has created in his cosmos, and we're not supposed to love that. We're supposed to love people in the cosmos, but not the cosmos itself. God loves the people. Every time the end of the world is used, it is almost always the word aeon, or age. Matthew 24, verse 3, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Now, King James word uses the word world. Almost all now other translations put the word age, which is the correct word. It's the word age, because if you don't make a distinction between world and world and world, then people don't understand whether it's the oikoumene, the inhabited world, the cosmos, which maybe is man's organized world, or the age. And it's important to make that distinction. Your coming and the end of the age. The New American Standard Version uses the word end of the age. Now, the word aeon is an age, a period of time. And it's marked in the New Testament by the usage of spiritual as well as moral characteristics. It's sometimes translated world, and usually when the King James does translate it world, it will have a marginal reference to it where the marginal people will put age, because they want you to know it's aeon, not the physical earth, not the end of trees and soil and plants and dogs and cats. It's not the end of that. It's the end of a time period. And here we have the following details in respect to its. Now, what we have is when the word age is talked about, you have the word cares of the world, cares of the age. That's Matthew 13, verse 22. The sons of the age, Jesus said, the sons of this age are wiser than the children of light. Talking about the sons of this age. The rulers, the Bible talks about the rulers of this age in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 8. If the rulers of this age, this world, and it's translated world in Trump, it should be the rulers of this age. We have an age. There's an age, a period of time taking place right now. There's the wisdom of this age, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Do you want the wisdom of this age, or do you want the wisdom that God has? The wisdom of this age is not very, very good. It's the wisdom of the Bible, the wisdom of God's age, the wisdom of God's word that's very important. All these things, the age holds the sons of this age, the cares of the age, and there are cares of this age. There are. And some of them are legitimate. There are cares of this age. You got to get a certain things done. You got to do this. There are cares that you get in this age. There's the wisdom of the age, the rulers of this age, the sons of this age. There's the style of this age. There's a style, yes. You see it here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this age. Now, the New American Standard Version, they even use the word world here. I think they should have used the word age. That's the word, that's the Greek word. Do not be conformed, they have, to the world, to this world. It's the age of this world. You have to be conformed to some of the world. You have to eat out of the soil of the world. Or you have to be conformed to the weather of the world, of the cosmos, of the creation. But you don't need to be conformed to its style, to its fashion. So he says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's repentance. A renewal of your mind is a repentance, so that you may prove what is the will of God, not what the will of man. Remember, all that is in this cosmos is the lust of the flesh. And what if you conform to this age, you're going to be conforming to the stuff of the cosmos too. Don't be conformed to this age. And then you will find out what the good and acceptable, perfect will of God is. That's what we need to know. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul calls this an evil age, talking about Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. This is Galatians 1, 1 and verse 4. He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Why is this age evil? Because it has a different God from our God. The Bible even talks about the God of this age. The God of this age. He's not us. And you'll see it here in the next verse that we're going to quote. So this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. God, Jesus Christ, gave himself to rescue us. One of the things he did. You know, if let's say you're drowning and somebody throws in a life buoy, a lifeline, and you grab onto it, and he's pulling you up. He's putting himself in danger because the wind is blowing, the rain is hitting, and he could slip himself, and he's pulling you up. And you get up and come out of what was danger, and then you say, oh, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to go back in there. I liked it back in there better, and I'll see you later. He risks his life for you, and you go back in. That's what it's like when we turn back to the world and turn back to this age. We get conformed to this age. So here it is. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. So here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. This age has its own God, and it's not our God. In whose case, this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, in whose case the God of this world, that word should be age, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. So there's a God of this age. He's not our God. And the word is used, theos. He's the theos of this age. And, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament does not make a difference between a false God and they use the word God. If it's a false God, the word is God, theos. In the Old Testament, it's El or Elohim. False gods are Elohims. And false God in the New Testament are theos. Okay? And that's the same word that used for the true God. The God of this age makes this age evil. It's an evil age. And this age is coming to an end. When will be the sign of your coming? And the end, the disciples knew this age had to come to an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Ends of the, King James says ends of the world. The Revised Version says the ends of the ages. Probably significantly fulfilling the divine purposes concerning the ages in regard to the church, this world, and so on. The church would come under in this world. Okay, now these things happen. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the ages, the word is ages, were prepared by the word of God. And the New American Standard Version again translates it worlds. The worlds, it means ages. God has different, distinct ages. And the Bible talks about this age, and it also talks about the age to come. Now, age, aeon, is always distinguished from cosmos, even where the two seem to express the same idea. You'll see it here in 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 18 and 19. 18 has the word aeon, so let's read it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive you by deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this cosmos, see, the age has its wisdom, the cosmos has its wisdom, and here it's almost interchangeable. You see, you can see that here. But Paul makes a distinction. Anybody who thinks is wise in this age must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the cosmos, of man's orderly system, is foolishness before God. Your wisdom might not be, if you think you're wise in this age, but the wisdom of the cosmos is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. He catches the wise. They're supposed to be so smart. People are so smart. And I remember one outstanding nutritionist. He said, man is not as wise. And he would use the word, we're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as smart as we think we are. And that's true. Once you learn that, you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not smarter than the wisdom put into your body. You're not smarter than the wisdom put into true, good, wholesome foods grown right in good soil. You're not smarter than God, in other words. You're not smarter than the cosmos God made. You're not smarter than the earth God made. You're not smarter than that. And anybody who thinks they are going to be caught in their craftiness. You'll see, The two words are used together in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, in which once you walked according to this age. You walked according to the age of this world. They had, you know, if you translate age world and the cosmos world, then you'll have two worlds. Here's how you would say it. Walk according to the world of this world, if you translated the word age world. Here's how it should be. In which once you did walk according to the age of this cosmos, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We all walked according to this age and its cosmos, the age of this cosmos. This cosmos has a certain age. Man's cosmos has a certain age. You know, even God's cosmos has a certain age, because there's going to be a different age and a different cosmos. Right now, lions want to kill lambs, and they want to kill the kudu and the impalas and the zebras and so on. But in the world to come, in the age to come, they don't do that. In the age to come, they won't do that. Let me read it in the New American Standard Version. I read that in the Young's Literal Translation. Here's the New American Standard. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So they put age as the course of this cosmos. It should be according to the age of this cosmos. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, talking to his disciples, he's going to send them out. They are to baptize, you know, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You should read age. Matthew 12 and verse 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age nor in the age to come. Now, what's the age to come? We often consider that the millennial rule, the millennium of all the wonderful things, where the lion lies down with the lamb, where the snake, the little child plays with a poisonous snake and all that, and nothing will hurt. They will not kill or destroy or hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the seabeds. That's what we project. That's what we look forward to, that age, that new age, the age to come. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, he's talking about all that the disciples, they said, you know, well, what do we get? What do we get when we give up all this for you? What do we get? And, you know, what's going to happen to us? In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read just verse 30, but that he will receive 100 times as much in the present age. He'll receive 100 times as much in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, he'll receive eternal life. We're not going to get eternal life in this age. This age has to go away. This age has to be terminated, and it will be terminated at the return of Jesus Christ in the age to come. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 29. He said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, how many brothers and sisters do you have in the church? You may have lost a brother and sister by coming into the church, but you get many more brothers and sisters, many more other people who love you, many more people, fathers and mothers. You know, when I was younger, I considered some of the older women my mothers. They were like mothers to me. The older men were like fathers to me. Now, I guess I can be like a father to some of the other people, you know, but that's what happens. You know, we all grow and change and develop. And I want to read you one more scripture. And it's sobering. It's Hebrews chapter 6, beginning verse 4. For in the case of those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. If there's anything I try to do in my sermons, I want you to taste the good word of God. And we have tasted the powers of the age to come. There's an age coming. We have a little bit of the taste of that age right now in this age. The Holy Spirit in you gives you a taste of that age to come. He says, for if we have done all that, and then we have apostatized, we have fallen away, we have given it up. After all this, after having been enlightened, after having tasted the heavenly gift, having have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they give it up, if they throw it away, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Yes, there's an age here. That age will come. The Bible talks about different ages. There was an age before the flood. That age is gone. From Adam to Noah. After Noah, there was a new age. That age has lasted. Some people think that age went from Noah to Abraham. And some people think there's an age from Abraham now to us. Certainly, when Jesus came, it marked the beginning of another age, the end of the age. It meant the beginning of the end of the age. And from the time of Jesus, if so that whatever time from Noah to the end of this age, Jesus coming marks the end part of that. And when he returns again, it will be the climax and the complete end. May we all endure. May we all partake of this age, but not overdo it. May we all not overdo the cosmos. May we all appreciate God's creation. May we all live in peace in our oikoumenein, with the inhabited earth, with our neighbors and friends and other people. And may we do good to all those who also inhabit this earth.